Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you know what we've been doing for the last 2 weeks. Some of you maybe not. I'll tell you, for the last 2 weeks, we've been bombarded local interest stories, offhanded remarks by local celebs, store sales commemorating not President's Day, the Chinese New Year. The Chinese New Year. I'm thinking you probably did not even notice that Saturday was the Chinese New Year. And did you know that it's the year of the dragon? Probably not. But according to the local TV, the Chinese New Year was the big deal in a kind of crowded field of current holidays. Probably second place. And I wonder, will February someday become another holiday season, or will it just remain Black History Month? Second place was Valentine's Day and your lover. And what to do on St. Valentine's Day with your lover. I think I probably should have paid more attention. Oh, and if you follow Major League Baseball, my brother-in-law, this year I beat him to the punch. Sent him a text. Pitchers and catchers. Pitchers and catchers report today. And he said, we were talking at lunch about how many things are today. Valentine's Day, Ash Wednesday, pitchers and catchers reporting. And I texted back, well, that pretty much summarizes my Ash Wednesday sermon. And so ends the introduction to the sermon. You know, preaching, speaking, one-on-one introduction. Now into the body of the sermon. He does have great name recognition, doesn't he? Second, perhaps to St. Patrick, who is listed in the hymnal as missionary to the Irish. But his name is very well known to Americans, pagan as well as Christian. I think if you ask the average pagan or the average Christian what exactly he did, why that man makes it into the hymnal. Under the commemorations, it simply says, Valentinius, martyr. Martyr. That's not something you really do, is it? Martyr. It's a thing, actually, that you have happen to you. But actually, martyrdom doesn't just happen to you, does it? What I mean is that not everybody is killed for being a Christian. And in his day, not all Christians were martyred. Saint Valentine was a small town boy from Umbria. It's in Italy, who went off to seminary. He was ordained sometime around 250 AD, and he probably did something right because he ended up in Rome, the heartbeat of third century Christianity. You know, before Constantine, who became a Christian while in office, no Roman emperor had been a Christian. Before Constantine, who ruled 307 to 337, all of the ones who ruled Rome were pagan. After Constantine, the first Christian emperor, they were all Christians because Christianity by that time had prevailed. Except for Julian, his nephew, known as the apostate, who tried to return Rome to the pagan gods, but it didn't work because Christianity had prevailed. His Latin name was Valens, a popular name at the time. It means worthy, strong, powerful. And what he did to raise the ire of the pagan emperor Claudius I was to preach the word of God with power, like we pray sometimes for the pastor to do today, preach the word of power. As was the case with John the Baptizer, who preached the word of power, it was his preaching about marriage. He was for it. Marriage. The emperor did not care for Valentinius's teaching about marriage and other things. You see, Valentine preached that marriage was between one man and one woman. Now that's nothing profound. The natural man knows that, recognizes the nuclear family to be the basis of a stable society, so most cultures regulate marriage between one man and one woman, but not all do. And I've noticed that only in societies that we would call civilized are other kinds of unions besides one man, one woman recognized. For example, in Western Europe, in ancient Greece and Rome, and in America. To be sure, it was the preaching of Saint Valentine in general that rubbed Claudius the wrong way, but specifically it was his teaching about marriage. And Saint Valentine secretly married one man and one woman to one another all the time. Roman soldiers, and that's kind of what it came down to for Claudius, Roman soldiers were originally banned from marrying. That ban was lifted about 200, but marriage was seen by him and other emperors, other rulers, as an impediment to a man being a good soldier. And that whole business about marriage being between one man and one woman, by that time, morality in Rome and in much of the empire had become anything goes. And I mean anything. And besides that, Claudius had the example of Saint Sebastian, who was a soldier about 200 before Valentine, who was a soldier, and who had this annoying thing where he talked to other soldiers about Jesus, and they would become Christians, and therefore thought to be unreliable or weak soldiers. Saint Sebastian was martyred in the catacombs. He has a catacomb named after him. So on that account, because he married Christians, one man and one woman at a time, and just as a matter kind of general principle, Christians at that time were thought to be unpatriotic because they refused to worship the emperor or any other gods. What's your problem? And because Valentine had been warned time and time again and would not stop talking about that. So Saint Valentine was martyred by beating, then by stoning, and finally, just to make sure, decapitation. And I saw a guy making a totem pole last week, making a totem pole down by the canal. I spotted a flock of food trucks. So I went down to investigate. What I saw reminded me of the cantina scene in Star Wars. And there was a man carving a totem pole. He had a tree he was working on from a finished false god. For the Indians in Northwest America, the totem pole symbolized their ancestors, who they worship. And it's not unusual for pagans to worship their ancestors. And the local high school kid they sent out to report on the news was interviewing a girl on the street about the Chinese New Year. I have actual photos. Some of those people take those things very seriously. And the reporter asked about what the year of the dragon means to you. And she said, the dragon is very powerful. And then paraphrasing me, she kind of said, you don't want to get on the dragon's bad side. I wonder what they think in the year of the rabbit. Joel, the Old Testament prophet, does not make it into the hymnal. He's given a feast day in the Eastern Orthodox Church, but we're in the Western Orthodox Church, and Joel was one of 12 minor, not major, prophets. And I suppose if you give him a day, where does it all end? Joel does not specifically mention people worshiping trees, but other Old Testament prophets do. Samuel talks about your trees. Do they select a tree king to rule over them? He asks. Isaiah mocks Israel for worshiping those trees. When you talk to them, do they hear you, those trees? Do those trees talk back? Does your totem pole listen to you? Does that tree you have carved speak back to you? Well, the problem with false gods, including things like astrology, narcissism, the dragon, the problem is that you start by talking about a dragon, but you don't really mean it. But then something bad happens. Well, maybe there is something to that. Or something good happens. Maybe there's something to that. Astrology. You read your astrology, it's kind of fun, and then something it says is going to happen, happens. I've seen it happen. Ouija board. Joel and the other Old Testament prophets understood the concept of corporate responsibility. And I'm not talking about corporations. I mean, if you're part of the group, then you're responsible for what the group does or not. If you are an American and you go to a foreign country, they let you know right away what is wrong with America and that you are responsible for that wrong. And if you are a member of this congregation, then you are a part of this congregation, corporate responsibility, things like corporate guilt. Corporate guilt, the guilt of the group, like Old Testament Israel, for example. And it's not a concept familiar to us, corporate responsibility, corporate guilt, and we're not really fond of the idea, are we? America, by its founding, and it's deeply ingrained in us, we are big into individual freedom and individual responsibility. Included in Joel's understanding of Old Testament Israel is his understanding of just that, corporate guilt. If you are part of the group that is sinning by worshiping the false gods, then you are, on some level, guilty because you're part of the group. So, on the other hand, other side of that coin, do you suppose that everybody in Israel was guilty of what Joel and the rest are accusing them? Do you suppose that Joel himself had turned away from God and needed to return to him? It's a rhetorical question, to which I think the Lutherans would rhetorically answer, well, yeah, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And that is, of course, true. Before God, we are all sinners and are all deserving of self, of eternal punishment in hell. But I would make the case that people like you, I would make the case that people who were not even aware that Saturday was the Chinese New Year, who would not in a million years think of worshiping dragons or rabbits, who in fact set aside St. Valentine's Day, pitchers and catchers, whatever else you usually do on a Wednesday evening in February, you come here to worship the one true triune God, I'll make the case, I don't think you're the problem. I don't think you're the problem. And I think if you were to ask any of us what we would say to our countrymen, many of whom are the problem, we would echo Joel, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's not too late. All you faithful, faithless shepherds and false prophets, and all who are led astray, one day it will be too late. But it's not too late. But one day it will be. Who knows, Joel asks, whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. Those are the kinds of things we would, and some do say to our countrymen, friends, neighbors, the like, but is anybody listening to Joel, to you, to me, when we say those things? I know that even with the internet, the number of people listening to me is limited. It's fashionable to complain about decreasing church attendance, especially for Ash Wednesday and other services during the week. With all the false teaching and poor shepherding out there, I get it. People don't go on Sunday morning. And a lot of people have found an alternative. Some of them here and at Our Redeemer, where we went to church the last couple Sundays. What are they doing at Our Redeemer? Same thing we're doing here. Same thing we're doing here. Joel was saying what he was saying about the time that Elijah was saying what he was saying. They were saying the same thing, Joel and Elijah, and Elijah complains that he's the only one, and God corrects him. No, there are actually 6,000 in Israel, not one. There are 6,000 in Israel who have not bent the knee to the false god. Now, by the numbers, there are a larger percentage of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members in America today than there were believers at the time of Elijah, when he thought he was the only one, and Joel. Old Testament, New Testament, Christendom or not, it has never, though, been about the numbers. It has been about, nor has it been about being commended for being faithful. It's just what you do, and you don't expect thanks for it. Elijah was faithful, and it liked to get him killed. She tried. And she tried many times, but she failed. Paul several times relates what he got for his troubles, including in 2 Corinthians. He goes on and on and on about afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, sleepless nights. And you'll be commended at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. But not now. And Paul, in fact, died a martyr's death. Paul is buried outside of Rome at the site of a church called St. Paul Outside the Walls. As far as we know, Joel had a natural death. and he's buried at a place called Gush Havav near Mount Hermon in northern Galilee. Elijah started a seminary. When he was about to leave, he handed the stole over to Elisha, and then he was taken to heaven in that chariot of fire. And Saint Valentine, martyr, was executed at the Flaminian Gate at the start of the road to Arminium. You can still go there today on February 14 in the year 269, and he's buried in the catacombs along that road that bear his name. So, today, do we observe the Feast of St. Valentine or Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent? A remembrance of the sackcloth and ash for people in need of repentance who are repentant for people like us. Well, St. Valentine gave his all, gave his life, was martyred for the faith. Jesus, who told his followers that may well be their fate, he gives all. He sacrifices his all for his bride, for the church. That husband-wife love that we talk about on St. Valentine Day. Some people think that St. Valentine's Day, St. Valentine Martyr, came to be associated with love, romantic love, because this is the time of the year birds were thought to mate with one another. Maybe it was because of a letter he wrote to a judge. First time he was arrested, the judge said, no, he didn't do anything wrong. St. Valentine wrote a letter to his daughter. But as a matter of fact, St. Valentine's has become associated with that thing, with romantic love. Paul talks about romantic love and Jesus. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The problem with St. Valentine's Day and romantic love is the people who don't have any romantic love. And they're not sure quite what to do on St. Valentine's Day. Every Christian has a love. Every Christian has a groom, and that is Jesus, for we are his bride. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Christ, giving himself, giving his all on the cross, sacrificing self for you, his bride. And that's a St. Valentine's love story for the ages. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.